Let me say this on that marriage conference. If there's somebody here, you want to go to it, you don't have the money for it, you come. We'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. Anything this church does, you don't have the money, we'll figure out a way for you to get there. Don't ever say no because of the money. Amen? Amen. That's right. Gary Gillette is ready to take your way, whatever it is. You feel led to go to Vietnam, he doesn't care. He'll pay your way. So I want to encourage you to do that. You know, I don't know about you, but I just worshiped. And as a matter of fact, it's pretty profound. I wish y'all could have been in the first service. You need to really pray for me because I'm preached out. God was all over that service, and I wanted to be all over this one as well. So I'm going to ask you to do something for me just because I need it this morning. Would you just stretch your hands towards me and pray for me? Would you do that right now? I just preached my heart out, and that's not the same as an academic sermon. I just need you to pray for me. Would you do that right now? Just whisper prayers over me. Just do that right now. So, Father, you are in this place today. You have moved, you have worked, and I just ask you to continue to be alive. Holy Spirit, mix your spirit with the Word of God, with what Jesus did on the cross. Creator, Father, God, present in all things is my prayer in your name. Amen. When I look at Northwood, it's been an incredible weekend. I mean, there were a lot of men who came together this Saturday morning, and there's going to literally be 10 men's cells that are coming about. And what these men's cells are going to do is be able to share what's going on in one another's lives and what it looks like to walk with God. I'm pumped about that. We had a lot of women that were up here Friday night all over this church doing all kind of stuff as they were getting to know one another, discovering one another. As a matter of fact, I met somebody this morning already who came for the first time Friday night to a women's event, and they're here today. I'm excited about the 250 people plus that were out working on the baseball field, and I'm excited about all of you that were doing stuff all week long. I don't know what you did. I don't know what you were doing, but I know Northwood, and I guarantee you, you were doing all kind of stuff. Now, I think it's odd, but accurate, how God places his calendar together. Here we are starting a sermon series on worship. The first Sunday, we're without a worship pastor. But God is sovereign. What that means is he's in charge. He knows what he's doing. Nothing is by accident. And so here we are exploring and wanting to go deeper in our worship, deeper in what it means to experience the fullness of God's presence as individuals, as selves, as a congregation. And I don't believe anything is ever by accident with God. That's why I may panic for just a moment, but I grab hold and remind myself, who is in charge? Who's calling the shots? Now, I've got some news that I want to share with you this morning we're very excited about. And it's strange the way that God works. We have found a worship pastor. Now just listen. It was unexpected. This person is very gifted. They've led little bitty small churches, and they've led some of the largest. They have a reputation wherever they go that a spirit of worship follows them in a very profound and powerful way. When I first began to hear about this, I thought, there's no way they'd come to Northwood. There's just no way. But God began to move in a particular way and in a particular format. And the more we talked about it, the more we discussed it, it just seemed right. This person has been incredibly successful. They've, frankly, most of you have sung with them on worship albums. You've read books they've written. I mean, it's just, I'm stunned how this has come about. It sounds too good to be true. They didn't have to leave their last church. Their life is together. Everything is wonderful. And I'm just beside myself. Because they've produced so many different products and things over the years and experiences, frankly, candidly, they're very wealthy, much like Rick Warren, who sold his book and did incredible. So is this person. They're not coming for money. We couldn't pay them enough if we had the money to pay them. So I hope that you will join me in welcoming the new worship pastor of Northwood Church, the Holy Spirit. Now, I could not explain to you why in a million years we would have planned this series at this time. We just studied the year and everything we wanted to teach you about following Christ, and this is what we wound up with. I can't explain to you why it's happening like this, but it is. And I think God deliberately put it together just this way, at just this time, because he does not want to share his glory with anyone. He doesn't want to share it with me, the preacher of Northwood. He doesn't want to share it with the singer of Northwood. He doesn't want to share it with the singers of Northwood, with the tech people of Northwood, with the building of Northwood. He doesn't want to share his glory with anybody. And if we will just come into his presence and acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is the worship pastor and yield ourselves to him, I'm telling you, with or without a formal worship pastor, we will experience God. I want to experience God. How many of y'all want to go deeper in worship? I do. Hold your hands up. How many of you are ready? I'm ready. I'm ready. I want to go deeper in my worship with God. I want to experience him more. I don't want to just do the same old, same old, same old. I want to experience the fullness of God in a very profound way. I want us to move deeper. And let me tell you, it's going to look different for every single one of us. But you will not do that if you don't push out from the shore. Every single one of you. You're going to have to get yourself uncomfortable a little bit to move to your next level of worship. I am, you are, all of us are. Worship is critical. Do you realize the first thing that we do in response to God is worship? Do you realize that before Abraham had the Old Testament, before the early church had the New Testament, they only had one thing, the presence of God. That was it. And so what did they do from Adam until Abraham? They didn't go to a synagogue or a temple. It didn't exist. They didn't open this beautiful book that we have that we should love. It didn't exist. The same is true with the early church. But God showed up. And it baffles me how much I need this book and yet how God showed up without this book and called Abraham to be a father of nations. It baffles me how Jesus could be the Messiah, and the only text they had was the Old Testament. And yet they got it. And this morning we're going to study worship from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Isaiah is the worship. Isaiah 6 is the worship chapter. You've all heard it. Like the rest chapter, Hebrews 4, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, the faith chapter, Hebrews 12. Isaiah 6 is the worship chapter. It gives us a clue in what worship looks like, how we experience worship, and what that means. David got it. And so I want you to focus on what does it mean for you as an individual to unleash your worship? What does it mean to go to a new level? Glory, you're 12. I'm 39. However old you are, I want you to ask the question, what does it mean for me to go to a new level of worship? Because you were never intended to stay where you are. It's not that you're this spiritually immature person that has to run up there and get with some other pastor or someone else. That's not the point. The point is that you are constantly capturing more of the presence of God, and he is more in your life and more moving and working. David got it. Unleashing your worship. If it's going to happen, it has to be around the glory of God. The first statement in the Westminster Catechism, it has to be around the glory of God. What do I mean when I say the glory of God? The fame of God, the knowledge of God, the fullness of God, all that he is. I want to give you my definition of worship. You can jot it down. Responding with all I am to all he is. Let me say it again. Responding with all I am to all he is. That's worship. Responding with all I am. Everything. Not just I sang and it was wonderful, but responding with my eyes to see what God wants me to see. Responding with my ears to hear what he's saying to me. Responding with my heart to love him. Even responding with my pocketbook to faithfully give. Responding with my feet when he says go. Everything that I am. Responding with all that I am. Not just a little bit. All that you are. Responding with all that I am. To all that he is. How do you do that? And I would add one word to that. Interactively. Because worship is not a one-way street where it's God down to you or where it's you up to God. worship is back and forth. It's interactive. It defines the word interactive. Who are all of you? What is all that you are to respond to all that he is? Because let me tell you, if you think worship is just singing, you're wrong. All throughout eternity, you're going to worship. As I look at this crowd, I'm looking at people with PhDs, people with MDs. I'm looking at plumbers. I'm looking at store clerks. And we all have one thing in common. We are all leveled at the foot of the cross. It doesn't care the square footage of your house, the car that you drive, the level of education, the people that you know, the fame that your name may have. It matters nothing at all. So we come together as equals to worship. Now, there are two things I want to say to you about worship that are critical. The first thing is, in personal worship, what I do is not limited by what you do. And that gives me great joy. In other words, in my personal worship, I can worship with abandonment whether you worship or not. I love to worship. I love to be on my face before God, and I love to worship. My wife loves to worship. It's one of the few areas of our life that's regimented almost the same. And I know she worships. Yes, we pray together, but I'm telling you, we also worship separately. I'm telling you, there must be those times when by yourself. And her study is just above mine in our house or bedroom that's now a study. And sometimes I can hear you up there, Nikki. And I hear you most when I hear this. Because I know you're interceding for our kids and for our family. I want you to know personal worship. I don't want you to be limited by some worship service. I want you to be able to get up and get on your face before God and open the Bible and for you to hear God screaming in your ears. I want you to experience that. But would you listen to me? Corporate worship is a scary thing. Because you see, when we worship together as the body, the whole body has to be free in worship. And if you're not free in worshiping as the body when we come together, you can hinder everyone. How in the world do we ever get to corporate worship? Because when I look at us and I see our lives, we're all dealing with sin at different times, me included. How do we get to this point of worship? How do we experience it? And yet we must. If we're going to experience the fullness of God, we must. Isaiah, that worship chapter in Isaiah 6. Read it with me if you will. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now I need to stop right there. Here's why. You can't understand Isaiah 6 without slowly reading Isaiah 1. So that's your assignment. Go home today, slowly read Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 is huge. Let me tell you why. He says in Isaiah 1, I'm sick of your worship. They were having incredible worship service. They had a great band. They had a great music. They had high attendance Sundays. They had special events. They had special guests. They were doing multi-sites all over the place. They were doing, you wouldn't believe all the stuff they were doing. They were a huge church. But God said, I'm sick of it. I don't want anything to do with it. He said, it doesn't impress me that so many people show up. It doesn't impress me that you have these special events. It doesn't impress me. All this stuff that you're doing, it does not impress me. You've defined worship as merely a worship service. And instead of living a worship life, you have a worship service. And I don't want anything to do with it. You have your buildings, you have your priest, you have all of this. I want nothing to do with it. This was an incredible time of prosperity. Israel could say God was blessing her because there was so much money. God was blessing her because the synagogues were packed in capacity and they were building more. So everything on the outside looked like God was present and God must be moving, because look at all the people and look at the great music and the great teaching from the Torah. God says, no, it's a joke. You give me 1 hour a week and you forget about me the rest of the week. You give me 1 hour a week, but you don't mean it because your life doesn't back it up. And that's that famous verse, Isaiah 1, 18 through 20. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. This is a very profound verse, if you understand the context. It's profound because on the outward, everything looking in, it would obviously appear that these people were walking with God, but they weren't. On the inside, it was something totally different. Phenomenal passage. So here's Isaiah. He's heartbroken. He lives through four kings. Some people say that's why it couldn't be the same Isaiah. There had to be two Isaiahs. Now, I don't have a problem with Isaiah living to be a long time. It wasn't without reason the amount of years that he lived. So he comes into Uzziah, this king who's rich and everything is wonderful, and he'll go through four, and he'll conclude with Hezekiah. Hezekiah, who winds up blowing it after God had blessed him tremendously. Sad story if you read it. And the whole nation is going to be taken over. It's going to be over. It's going to be gone. There's nothing going to be left. And so in the context of seeing all that, he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Can I tell you something fascinating? How many of you have ever been to the New York Metropolitan Museum? You have literally seen this. It's from the Hittite kingdom that's being described right here. It's thousands of years old. Seraphim, six wings. With two, they covered his face. With another two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, from which we get our hymn, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house of the Lord was filled with smoke. How did Isaiah seem? What is worship at its essence? If it's going to be the glory of God, there are two dimensions to it. One is the majesty of God, and one is the love of God. You cannot worship without both of those being present, the majesty of God and the love of God. And it all starts first with the majesty of God, believe it or not. Now, I'm not saying you can't worship coming first through the love of God. You can. But those two go hand in hand. But there is a radical difference, and we'll see next week, of what happens when we start with the majesty of God versus the love of God. You got to have both. Don't view them as two separate things, and you're going to pick one or the other. They're wrapped together. If your worship is going to be unleashed, the first thing that you have got to see is the majesty of God. You have to experience the majesty of God. Like Isaiah, you have to be able to say, I saw him high and lifted up. In other words, he was the biggest thing. He was the most famous thing. He was the thing that was valued more than anything else. He's high, and he was lifted up. If he's high and lifted up, and that's how we see him as beyond all things, it's beyond style and surroundings. It's not about this building. It's not about those musical instruments. It's not about me speaking. It's not about the way the chairs are gathered. The focus is beyond all of that. It's God. You look in the phone book, and what does it say? It says you can worship times at a church, or 9, or 10, or 11, or Saturday, or whenever. God is not limited to worship times. You even look in the phone book, you'll see styles of worship, liturgical, traditional, Baptist, Southern gospel. It doesn't matter. Charismatic, blended, contemporary, wild-eyed. It doesn't matter. God is not limited to a style of worship. He's bigger than all that. When I wrote my first book, I freaked some people out because in that I talked about going to church with my grandmother, who's a Catholic. She's gone to be with the Lord now, but I said, I can experience God as much in a Catholic church as I can the Baptist church I was raised in. I freaked some people out. How can you say that, Bob? I mean, they believe in Mary like we don't, and they believe in works like we don't. Because I'm not going there endorsing everything. My focus on worship is God. See, if I focus the surroundings and all of that, I'll never worship. But if my focus is on God, it doesn't matter. My last book that I wrote, I really freaked some people out. Because I talked about going in a mosque and praying with a bunch of Muslims. I've done it many times. I don't pray to Muhammad like they do. I pray to Jesus, and I always tell the imam, if you don't want me here, it's great. But if you want me to, I believe I can pray anywhere, and God can heal me anywhere. Does the Bible say you can pray anywhere but not in a mosque? I'm not going to hear you there. I've never seen that verse. I just tell them up front, I don't believe Muhammad was the divine messenger from God. I believe Jesus was God in the flesh. That's where it all starts for me. Now, if you want me to come in and pray, I'll pray with you. But if you don't, I won't. But I want you to know I'm praying in Jesus' name right up front. They don't ever know what to do with that. So, okay. And I'm fine with it. Man, I go in there, I plead the blood of the Lamb all over that place. I just got a free pass. When we did our Global Faith Forum in 2010, Christianity Today did a big article on it. And there was one session where we did something just stupid. We got in here. You know that song? We learned as a little kid, Father Abraham had many sons. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right hand. I mean, you're acting like a bunch of imbeciles. It's not really a worship song. It's an activity song. But I thought, hey, it'll be fun to get all the Jews, Muslims, Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, agnostics, confused, and nothing else together. And let's all sing that. So we did. And in the article, they interviewed this man, and he said, I just don't know about worshiping with all those different religions present. Well, first of all, if he calls that worship, I didn't call that worship. He was just acting stupid. And the second thing I thought to myself was, can I worship with someone who's different from me? And I used to would have said no. I mean, I'd never go in a temple in Vietnam, ever. But do you know what I discovered? My focus of worship is not on other people or another religion. My focus is focus on Jesus. And if that's the case, I can worship anywhere because I'm not worshiping their God. I'm not worshiping their surroundings. I'm not worshiping any of that. I'm not worshiping that. I'm worshiping God. You're going to tell me I can't worship? I worship with you. Some of you, you've stole money. You've slept around. You're gossips. You're mean-spirited people, some of you. And I still worship. Amen? Amen? Worship has nothing to do with that person beside me. Nothing to do with the building that I'm in. Nothing to do with the philosophy that I'm involved in. Worship is a focus upon God Almighty. And He's everywhere. And He lives inside of me. And wherever I go, He is. I can worship. Life is worship, not an experience. So when you were cleaning up that baseball field, you were worshiping. When you were in that men's cell, you were worshiping. When you were leading worship, yes, you were worshiping. When you're at your job, you're worshiping. If you don't view your life that way, you're just a nice religious person. Any old religion will do. But I don't believe that. I believe the God of the universe lives inside of me, and it's beyond surroundings. So I can pray if I have to fly over the ocean somewhere. Helps if I get upgraded, but if I'm not, I can still experience Him. If you ever get a glimpse of this, you won't worship the same anymore. You just won't. Because you will see all of life as worship. So it's beyond our surroundings. We Christians can even be good at worshiping worship. One of the greatest worship leaders of all time, which we get this guy, Matt Redman, English guy. English, I'm glad we defeated them. We needed to, Sharon. They were horrible, oppressive colonialists, this evil and wicked people. But God freed us from that English tyranny. I'm just harassing you. Listen to what he wrote. He became convinced that his worship was becoming an idol to God because he just the emotion and the music and all. So he quit leading worship for a period of many months is what I was told, and he wrote this song. It's called The Heart of Worship. When the music fades, all is stripped away, I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within, through the way than things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. every single breath. If you're going to capture his majesty, it has to be beyond style and surroundings. And all of those things, you've got to sing. That's why God says that we're to worship no other gods before him. That's why God says you'll not bow down to other gods. That's why God says, I'm a jealous God. I'm not sharing my worship with anyone. It's not just beyond circumstances and surroundings, but it's beyond emotions, straight to the Spirit. Now, I want to make something very clear. Did you hear what I say? Beyond emotion, straight to the Spirit. Let me make something very clear. Emotions are real. God gives us emotions, and they are God-given. And when we worship, they are stirred up within us. So don't you hear me saying being negative about emotions. The question is, where do they come from? And there's not a greater teaching in all of this in the whole world than what Jesus taught with the woman at the well. In John 4:20, he said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. First worship wars. Isn't it interesting? 2,000 years ago. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, Jesus was very, almost heavy-handed in his answer. He said, no, you're wrong for worshiping here. There's only one Jerusalem, and there's only one temple that God established. But he didn't leave it there. He said, even the Jews are wrong. Here's why. Look at verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. See, some of us get the idea that we've got to work up the emotion. Got to work them up, work up the crowd, work up the crowd. You don't have to work anything up. When the focus is on the Father and his majesty and his greatness and what he sees, then it's not emotion to spirit. Stay with me. It's spirit to spirit worship. That's a very different kind of worship, spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit. In other words, before I got up to preach to you this morning, I said, oh God, Holy Spirit, fill me and speak within me so that everything, even my worship, is from you. Spirit to spirit worship. That's a different kind of worship. Now, when the Spirit comes, you're going to have some emotions. Some of you are going to laugh. Some of you are going to cry. We're all different. We're all different. Man, when I worship, I throw my hands up. Used to, I didn't. I was raised in a Baptist tradition. If you did that, then you were definitely Pentecostal. But I got to where I didn't care if people did think I was Pentecostal. I wanted to raise my hands. I would raise my hands. And I raised my hands there all over the place. Over here, God. You know, I want to make sure he sees me. My wife, on the other hand, is very reserved. Here, Lord. You know, we worship together sometimes, but I nearly knock her over, you know? Doesn't matter. We're both meeting God in our own way. God's not impressed with this form or that form. But I'll tell you, those emotions come, don't they? You remember the first time I kissed you? I do. I was good, wasn't I? I was scared to death. I was nervous. I first held her hand, and then I began to pet her hand. It's working. I see old Matt touching Amber, trying to get her all ready. And then I'd lean over and get close so in case she rejected me, it wouldn't be too embarrassing. And then I planted one on her. It was profound. My heart went out my throat, through my ears. Everything inside of me was pounding. Woo, woo, woo. I mean, whistles were going off. Because that which I'd treasured and prized and longed to be able to have a relationship reciprocated and kissed me back. I can't tell you what all she did. It embarrassed us all. But I'm just telling you. I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. But you guys, you remember when you kissed your wife for the first time? Did you just walk over and just go, there you go. Okay, I kiss you. Thank you. That was nice. You know? Oh, I remember when my son was fascinated as a little boy with Sarah Minix. I mean, he wound up marrying her ultimately. But man, I heard all about Sarah. Oh, Dad, she's so. I mean, I'd watch. Ben would be a nightmare at times. Sarah would walk in the room and he was baby Jesus incarnate. Just back in those days, he loved ice cream too. He'd suck up his gut, whatever it took to impress her. Here's all I'm saying. When we encounter the presence of God, you're going to have emotions. It's not platonic. It's greater than any physical relationship or human thing that you could ever experience when you truly experience the worship of God. Do I have a witness this morning, people? Have you ever experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's beyond emotion. It's spirit to spirit. But it's beyond emotion, but it's also straight to the person of Jesus. Now, this next section with the woman at the well is incredibly fascinating. Because listen to what he says. He says in verse 24 in John 4, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We get it, right? But what about this truth part? What does he mean by that? The woman at the well knew exactly what he was talking about. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. In other words, the Messiah has the answer to all the truth that we ever need. And literally, what does Jesus say? He says, I who speak to you am he. In other words, he's saying, I'm it. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've dreamed about. I am the embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you get the picture? Worship has to first be centered spirit to spirit in gratitude for what the Father has done. But now the object of our worship becomes Jesus Christ himself. It's beyond yourself. Worship isn't just about your needs. Worship isn't just about what you want. Now worship is about God in the flesh, the centrality of Christ. Now you've got something beautiful to worship. And it changes everything. That person of Christ that is in our heart and in our life is high and lifted up. When he's high and lifted up, now we focus on him, not just in a service, but all day long. This last week was my birthday, and Nikki wanted to do something to make me happy. So literally, when I got up to go get my coffee, she'd already made it for me, and she had a happy birthday cup for me to drink it out of. I then stumbled half awake to my desk where I sat down, and she had a happy birthday card. And then I went up to put on my running shoes that are now my elliptical shoes, and I get up there, and she has a thing of perfume called Happy Fumes. And so I put that on. All throughout the day, she had stuff that was happy to it that she gave me. And when I came home from work at 5, I found in my card this car, and it... Can y'all hear that? Now, whether we got down in our own way or not is none of your business. But my point is, it was an all-day affair, an all-day thing. I'm finished. But the Spirit is just starting. He's just starting. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you what I believe with all my heart. God wants us to take it to another level of worship. And can I tell you, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know. It could look like this. It could look like A, B, C. Maybe it looks like something we don't even know yet. I think it probably does. So I want you to be so enraptured with the majesty of God that it changes everything. Would you do that?